hour. I don't know whether or not you need him every hour, but I do need him every hour. And I think I can affirm without fear of successful contravention or contradiction that all of us need him every hour. I need him in the hour of weakness. I need him in the hour of sickness. I need him in the hour of sorrow. I need him in the hour of success. I need him in the hour of defeat. I need him in the hour of tragedy. I need him in the hour of triumph. I need him in the hour of discouragement. I need him in the hour of disappointment. I need him in the hour of loneliness and every other circumstance or condition you can conceive. Each and every one of us need him under those circumstances and in those particular situations, so we can sing with renewed meaning, I need thee every hour. There's a pertinent passage I want to call your attention to for just a few moments for your thoughtful consideration. While you are turning, Acts chapter 11. Starting with verse number 21. Acts chapter 11. Verse number 21. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. The word of God had free course, and the gospel of Christ yielded great results. And Barnabas was dispatched from Jerusalem. He was sent to this area. It was determined that he should go as far as Antioch. And when he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. I find it quite interesting, even captivating, that when Barnabas came, that he saw something that had a tremendous emotional impact upon him. When he had seen the grace of God, he gave a wonderful response, a response that should be engendered within each of us when we can discern the grace of God. I don't know if you recognize the fact that grace can be seen. But Barnabas saw it. And he saw it not as an intangible idea or concept. He saw it because he saw the results of grace. He saw the evidence of grace. There were a lot of new converts. And when he saw this evidence of the grace of God, he was glad. Do you know I feel the same way? When I look out across this audience this morning, I can see the grace of God. I see multitudinous examples of grace, evidence of grace, when I look out over the audience. Everybody present, each and every individual, represents evidence of the grace of God. When I look over there at William Pryor, I see the grace of God. When I look at the Mason family, I see the grace of God. When I look at my beautiful daughter, I see the grace of God. He has blessed her to see another birthday. I shall not disclose which one. But by grace, she is here. When I look over there and see Sister Gordon, who has been away a number of years in Cleveland, Ohio, and she decided not long ago, I'm going home. And God has brought her back to us, safe and sound. When I look at her, I see the grace of God. When I look at Henry, I see the grace of God. When I look at Teresa, I see the grace of God. When I look at Linda, I see the grace of God. You see, none of us deserve to be here this morning. And I can speak especially with reference to me. I'm not here because I deserve it. I'm not here this morning because I warrant being here. I am here simply by the wonderful grace of God. I think I see Sister Nettie in the audience. There she is waving her hand. When I see her and see her waving, I see incontestable evidence of the grace of God. Isn't his grace wonderful? Isn't his grace greater than all of our sins? When I see this evidence of God's magnificent grace, I automatically have an exhibit what Barnabas exhibited. When he saw the grace of God, he was glad. Aren't you glad that you have received and continue to enjoy the unmerited favor of God? I just wanted to share that this morning. Are you glad to be here this morning? Are you glad to have the right exercise of your mind and of your limbs? Some of us have impairments, but God has still been good to us. Some of us have limitations, but God has still been good to us. Appreciate Brother Clifford leading us in our singing this morning. Appreciate our scripture lesson this morning done by Brother Robert. And I appreciate the meaningful prayer led by Brother Riley Clemens. And I appreciate your thoughtful and meaningful participation in our worship service this morning. Turn now, if you will, to the scripture lesson that was read. Luke chapter 10, verse 25 and following. This is a favorite parable, often taught, often preached on, often contemplated, often appreciated. The parable of the sympathetic Samaritan. The Samaritan who had a tender heart. The Samaritan whose compassion was easily aroused. His heart was sensitive. We want to look particularly at his example in our lesson today. Verse 25 of Luke chapter 10. The Bible says, "And behold, a certain lawyer," he's not identified by name, "but a certain lawyer." Now, the lawyers that are spoken of in the New Testament, they are not like some of the lawyers you see advertised on television these days. Bob Durham, Pumps, there are a whole bunch of them. Morgan and Morgan, Father People. The lawyers that we read about in the Bible, these were experts in the Jewish law. They were also known as scribes. The lawyers that Jesus encountered often tried to trip Jesus up. These men were duplicitous and deceitful. They tried to trap my Lord and your Lord, but they could never do it. This lawyer stood up and he tempted him. He tested him, saying, "Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, these lawyers, they were the ones who would interpret the law and explain the application of the law in certain situations. So this was something that he should have already known. And as will be demonstrated, he did know. He was seeking to try to trap Jesus, saying, "Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" But Jesus, with great skill and insightful wisdom, said unto him, "What's written in the law? You a lawyer. Yeah, how readest thou? And this was a technical term, how readest thou? This is what the scribes, the lawyers themselves often ask. You know, how do you read it? What readest thou? So Jesus turned the tables on him. And he answering said, and I want you to pay particularly close attention to his answer, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. Now, he was quoting from two Old Testament passages in giving this answer. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5, and then Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 5 says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. In other words, the law was saying you shall love God with the totality of your being, all that you have, all that you are. You are to love God to that extent. You are to love God to that degree. And you are to love your neighbor as yourself. Leviticus 19, 18. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. On another occasion that we read about in Matthew chapter 22, verses 35 through 40, another lawyer tried to entrap Jesus. Verse 35, this is Matthew 22, and we're going back to Luke chapter 10 in just a moment. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him. See, again, he's testing Christ, trying to trip him up, saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and prophets. We can fulfill completely our responsibilities and obligations of people who are members of the body of Christ, who are in the family of God, if we will properly love God with the totality of our being on a vertical plane and on a horizontal plane, if we will love our neighbors as ourselves, we will completely fulfill the law. So this lawyer, in our lesson text, he gave the right answer. He said unto him, this is Jesus responding to the lawyer that was constrained to answer his own question, thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. He had failed in his attempt to entrap Jesus, to trip Jesus up. And instead, Jesus painted him into a corner. He found himself in an unenviable and embarrassing position before the crowd. What he had tried to do with reference to Jesus, Jesus had turned the tables on him. This lawyer thought he was slick. My mama used to tell us, Tamika, see, you think you're slick, but you can stand another greasing. I don't know if you folks have heard that expression in Tennessee or not, but that's what mama used to tell us, and we thought we could pull one over on mama, but she'd been around for a while, and she knew exactly how the game was played, but this lawyer thought he was slick. But in the words of my mama, he could stand another greasing. Jesus said, you've answered right. You get an A today. But he wouldn't leave well enough alone. He wanted to make himself look better. He wanted to justify himself. And so he almost with a sneer said unto Jesus, when Jesus said, "You've answered right, and who is my neighbor?" He had a very narrow definition, apparently, of a neighbor. And Jesus took this question and snatched it out of midair and slung it on a dangerous road leading from Jerusalem to Jericho. This was the setup for the parable of the sympathetic Samaritan. We'd like for you to consider briefly an example worth emulating. Notice verse number 30, the beginning of this parable. And Jesus answering said, when he asked, "Who is my neighbor?" No wonder Jesus was the master teacher, taught with such insight, such skill. Jesus answering said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho." This was a dangerous stretch of road infested by thieves and murderers and robbers. It was such a notorious path that it was known as the Way of Blood. A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. You know, human nature has not changed very much in all of the intervening years. We still have predators stalking the streets, attacking folk, assaulting folk, robbing folk, killing folk. This all happened on the Way of Blood, leading from Jerusalem to Jericho. This unfortunate man fell among thieves. Suddenly, he found himself in the presence of thieves. They stripped him of his raiment. They wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. They stripped him of his wealth. They stripped him of his wardrobe. They stripped him of his well-being. They assaulted him. They attacked him. How savage were these predators? And we have folks like that today. I was just made aware of recently, an assault was launched on an old lady, 90 years old. The assailant knocked her down, snatched her purse. How cold-blooded, how hard-hearted, how insensitive, how mean and vicious. Folks don't care nothing about you. They don't care anything about your life. They don't care anything about your well-being. They will take whatever it is you have. These folk live by the iron rule. Whatever is yours is mine, and I'll take it if I want to. They stripped this man of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. But even under those tragic circumstances, there was something for which to be thankful. And I hope you never find yourself under these unenviable circumstances. But if you do find yourself on some occasion to be half dead, one thing you can be thankful for is that you are half alive. And where there is life, there is hope. So this man was not just half dead, he was half alive. How savage were the predators? How serious was the problem? I would hate to be left on the roadside under those circumstances. He had a serious problem. Stripped of his wealth, stripped of his wardrobe, stripped of his well-being, left, abandoned in a half-dead condition. But verse 31, and by chance there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Now you would think this is a priest. This is a religious man. This is a man who is a servant of God. Surely if anybody will help this poor man, this is the man to do it. I don't know if the assaulted, robbed, beaten, wounded victim saw him or not, or if he was consciously aware of the presence of the priest. But had he saw him, he might have had a feeling of hope. Yeah, here's some help. Here's a man of God. This man, he'll probably come help me. But the priest, unfortunately, passed by on the other side. The other side is the easy side. The other side doesn't cost you anything. The other side is the side that doesn't require any effort, doesn't require any commitment, doesn't require any sacrifice. Too often, we pass by opportunities to do good and to render aid and to help somebody. We pass by on the other side. It is significant that he saw him still pass by. Dr. King used to say that maybe he was on his way to a Jericho Road Improvement Association meeting, and he didn't have time. Verse 32 says, and likewise, a Levite. This has nothing to do with Levi, but he was a Levite. That's where Levi's name comes from the Levitical tribe of Levi. The Levites, that's right, he's smiling now. But a Levite, when he was at the place, you came and looked on him. And if the victim saw him, he probably felt, hey, here's help at last, help is coming. Yeah, this guy, yeah, he's going to help me. It seemed like he had compassion because he came and he looked upon the victim. But he was just curious. Curiosity does not equate with compassion. There are a lot of folks curious. There are a lot of folks who want to find out, okay, why do you want some help? Why are you asking for what you're asking for? Can you explain your situation to me? and you listen. They tell you about their problem. They tell you why they need what they need. And after you evaluate it, you say, well, that's interesting, but I'm sorry. We can't do nothing for you. I'm sorry, I can't help you. Sometimes a person will let you share their business with you and give you personal information. And after you get that information, and they say, what you gonna do for me? Well, I'm sorry, I can't help you. I'm curious, but I'm not compassionate. I feign concern and compassion, but really all I have is curiosity. You're going to have to go farther than here to get any help. How sad were the passers-by, the priest and Levite. Passed by on the other side. If I'm ever stranded on the side of the road in a 911 situation, I pray that no priest-like fellow or Levite-like fellow. Of course, now this Levi would help me. Yeah, I don't have no doubt. You'd help me, wouldn't you, Levi? Oh, I appreciate that, brother. Yes, sir. I can count on Levi. But these guys, how sad were the passers-by. They passed him by on the other side. But verse 33, a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. Now I want you to notice these action verbs. He came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him. Not just curiosity. He had compassion on him. He felt for him. He felt with him. He sympathized with him. He empathized with him. He identified with him. And he was compelled to do something about it. He went to him. Bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, set him on his own beast, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. You know, I like to think of this donkey as an ambulance. And I like to think of the sympathetic Samaritan as an EMT, and as a paramedic, and as the ambulance driver, took him to the hospital, the inn, took him to the emergency room. He served as the emergency room doctor. He also served as the nurse. He also served as the insurance provider. The Bible says he went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, set him on his own beast, brought him to an inn, took care of him. He went beyond the second mile because he was demonstrating his genuine compassion and love for him. First of all, we note that this man rearranged his schedule. I'm sure he was on his way somewhere. His wife might have been at home anxiously waiting for him. Supper might have been on the table. But he was confronted with a situation that was more pressing than his current schedule and his current itinerary. And so he rearranged his schedule because he perceived this to be more important than what he had on his to-do list that day. He had his priorities straight. Sometimes we are unwilling to rearrange our schedules and give priority to spiritual matters or things having a more pressing claim. We find ourselves oftentimes caught up in the thick of thin things. We find ourselves allowing things that matter most to be at the mercy of things that matter least, and giving priority to things that are not substantive, things that are superficial and insignificant. We will major on minors and minor on majors. Jesus says we should give priority to spiritual things. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you. This Samaritan had his priorities straight. He rearranged his schedule. He then rendered his service, went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, set him on his own beast, brought him to an inn, took care of him. But not only that, he also released his silver. He gave his money. He was not parsimonious and stingy, selfish and self-centered. He was willing to share, because verse 35 says, and on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Let us emulate the example of the sympathetic Samaritan. Let us be willing to rearrange our schedules that we might accomplish and achieve the objectives of the Lord. Let us render our service. There's much to do, there's work on every hand. Hear the cry for help comes ringing through the land. How compassionate are you? How sensitive are you to the needs of others? How willing are you to share your resources with others? How willing are you to render aid? How willing are you to render help to those who are in need? How willing are you to sacrifice your financial resources to help others and to advance the cause of Christ? How willing are you to release your silver? Jesus said in verse 36, which of these three, the multiple choice question, thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? Jesus sends this lawyer to school, doesn't he? And he said he couldn't help but give the right answer. Yeah, Jesus is painting him into a corner. He's going to make himself look worse if he gave the wrong answer. He had to give the right answer. And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, what a wonderful lesson. What a fine example. He said to him simply, this is an assignment that Jesus gave. Go and do thou likewise. I see the same thing. An example to emulate. As we close, it is instructive that a name which was despised in Christ's day has become so respected, even in our day, as to name respectable organizations by that name. That was a name that was disreputable, a Samaritan. That was a despised, negative name. But Jesus, our Lord, by this glowing parable, hath rescued from reproach the word Samaritan. This shows that Christ shows what Christ can do to a person spiritually. Not only can he just by a parable lift the name Samaritan from despised to dignified, but he can by his power lift the sinner from the condemnation of sin to the glorious standing of the redeemed. As he did with the name Samaritan, so Christ is doing with the souls of men. He can change souls from despised to dignified and from sinner to saint. He can change you today. He can cleanse you today. He can save you today. He can redeem you today. He can forgive you today. Christ in a very real sense is the ultimate Good Samaritan. Mankind, the entire human race, has been robbed and wounded by sin and left on the roadside of life. Robbed, wounded, beaten, despised, and abandoned on the road. Along comes Jesus, the ultimate Good Samaritan. Along comes kind and sympathizing Jesus, compassionate Jesus, gracious Jesus, loving Jesus, merciful Jesus, to redeem us, to take our feet from the miry clay and to place us on the solid rock of salvation. Jesus is able to save you and me today. While we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet peradventure, or perhaps for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Christ is compassionate. Doesn't make any difference what you have done. Doesn't make any difference what sins you have committed. Doesn't make any difference how down and out you are. Doesn't make any difference how defeated you feel, how depressed you might be, how disappointments have riddled your life. Jesus is able to heal you. Jesus is able to save you. Jesus is able to renew you. Jesus is able to rededicate you. Jesus is able to revive you if you will only come to him. Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burdens are light. You might have some heavy burdens today, but take them to Jesus. Cast your cares upon him. You might be burdened down by guilt. You might be burdened down by unforgiveness. You might be burdened down by depression. You might be burdened down by confusion. You might be burdened down by loneliness. You might be burdened down with sin and with unforgiveness, but whatever problem, whatever burden you might have, Jesus is able to take it, and Jesus is able to help you. All you have to do is come to him and allow him the opportunity to give you the freedom that you need, because if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free, but you have to respond to it in obedience today. If you're here and you're not yet a child of God, you're not yet a part of his family, if you're not yet a Christian, not yet saved, why not do what is required today in order to secure your salvation? You've heard the good news of the gospel, how Jesus died on Calvary's tree for your sins and mine, how Jesus was buried in a borrowed tomb, and how he was resurrected triumphantly on the third day. That's the good news of the gospel, which will save you if you'll keep it in memory, unless you have believed in vain. You've heard this good news. Believe it with all of your heart. Repent of all of your sin. Give sin up. Turn sin loose and let sin go. Jesus says, I tell you no, except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish, except you do a U-turn. Turn away from your sins. Turn toward God with the commitment of living for him. And if you will confess the sweetest name on mortal tongue, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and if you will submit to baptism in water for the remission of your sins, you'll arise from the liquid tomb to walk in the newness of life. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Would you become new today? All of your sins will be washed away. All of your sins would be forgiven. You can walk unencumbered into the future of light, living a brand new life, starting all over again. Wouldn't that be wonderful? And that's not just a fantasy, it's not just a dream. It's not a vain hope, but it can be reality if you'll just simply come to God. Will you come to him today? And maybe you're here and you're already a child of God. You have been struggling to live the Christian life, and you have lapsed into an unfortunate state of unfaithfulness, And in some cases, maybe you have trampled under calloused and insensitive feet the holy commandments of the Lord. You don't have to follow this destructive path any further. Jesus stands ready to forgive you, ready to restore you. Through repentance, confession, and prayer, you can be restored. You can be forgiven. He stands even now with outstretched arms, ready and willing and waiting to welcome you back home. If you would like to have the prayers of the saints, we'd encourage you to come. If you'd like to become a Christian today, we encourage you to come. If you'd like to rededicate your life, we encourage you to come. We ask you to come now as we together stand and as we sing.